Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is the reading that we just read a few moments ago. The Lutheran Reformation was not only the recovery of the true gospel of justification by the grace of God, given by the Spirit, a faith given by the Spirit in Jesus Christ, but it also was the recovery of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. These two teachings belong together, for one of them gives us the message, and the other gives us the method. For only as all of God's people are witnessing to Christ, can the church carry out its mission of going into all nations. Our text gives us the meaning, the essential meaning of the church. It is God's people, God's own people. And this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah. I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Luther wrote of the community of those who believed that God was gracious to them, that God had forgiven them sins, all their sins, for the sake of Jesus Christ. The church, in Peter's words, is God's own people, literally God's laity. Once the members of the church were no people, but now born anew to that living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are God's covenant people who receive his mercy. We are God's own possession, God's purchased people. And this pertains to all Christians, clergy and laity. These words of clergy and laity in the New Testament, strangely enough, denote the fact that they are both speaking of the same people. They are not separate groups. The church is a community of saints. It's a group of people in fellowship who, by faith in Christ, have been declared just and holy, and who now serve God. We are now a holy priesthood. We are a holy priesthood to proclaim the wonderful acts of God, starting with the very beginning and the promise in Genesis 3, and also the promise given to Abraham and his descendants as being the forebears of a holy nation. Their redemption and ours was prefigured, symbolized in that miraculous exodus out of Egypt, led by the hand of God, and also in the return from captivity in Babylon, led by the God of history. It was foreshadowed in the priestly sacrifices of the Old Covenant, and now has been actualized in that Holy Week when Christ died for us on the cross. The priesthood is given to all of God's people. And the New Testament gives us five major functions of this priesthood. First is worship. In worship, we receive the proclamation of God's mighty acts, his wonderful deeds. In hymn and in sermon, we proclaim the mercy and the might of God and his love to us. God's word is preached, and in hymns we sing the victory of Christ. We give praise and thanksgiving to God and receive his strengthening sacrament. The second function is teaching and learning, and they belong together. For where the second does not take place, the first has been ineffective. Acts 1:1 capitalizes for us the ministry of our Lord when it says, and all that Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus came teaching, and the church God's own people, must go out teaching. We must recover that prominence that the New Testament gives to teaching, that it is an essential part of God's proclamation. For every Christian is both to be a learner and a teacher. Thirdly, we are to witness. We are to show forth the glories of God's grace. We are to proclaim those mighty acts, his wonderful deeds. Our testimony is to be verbally, but it is also to be exhibited visually. Our testimony is not merely to be an intellectual thing, but it is to be meaningful. It is to be a testimony that God, through Christ, has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, has purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. We are to proclaim what God, through Jesus, has done for us. And we show this by the style of our life, by the purpose that we give to our life, and by the values that we hold. As true martyrs, we proclaim that Christ is our King. And this is the role of all the people of God, not just pastors, future vicars, or professors. It is the role of pastors, with the help of God, to train and to equip every Christian that they can show forth and witness to what God's grace has done for them. The fourth function is service. In the New Testament, all the people of God, lost in wonder and praise over God's mercy, were to gird themselves up, to stoop down, and to wash the feet of other people. Jesus came preaching and teaching, healing and ministering to the whole needs of the whole man. And having received mercy from God, as Christians, we are to be merciful. We are to lead a life of service to God and to man. And finally, our fifth function is fellowship. In 1 John, fellowship with God, created by the Holy Spirit, is described and gives us the vertical dimension of what fellowship is. The Holy Spirit is the catalyst that merges all Christians into one holy Christian church, into the communion of saints. Paul in Philippians interprets fellowship as a partnership, and thus gives it its horizontal dimension. For he pictures it as a pastor in a church and a congregation working together as a partner on one mission, operating as one people called by God for ministry. Three times our text calls Christians God's chosen people and implies that they are called, separated, to fulfill a mission that only they with God's help can fulfill. These five functions in the New Testament church involve all believers, regardless of whether you have a congregation of three people, 3,300, or 3,000, whether it is a church body of nearly 3 million. A congregation is to be a serving, witnessing, teaching, loving congregation in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Such is our noble priesthood. The apostle in our text ties the Old and the New Testament together. We see a long line of march similar to the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. God has a great plan implemented by the Father, conceived by the Father, implemented by the Son, and directed by the Holy Spirit, which gives each one of us all a mission and a ministry. As pastors and future pastors, our task will be to show and to move our people into ministry. We will need to equip our congregation so that they can show forth and witness in their Christian calling and in their earthly vocation. For their witness is not only in their private life, but also in public. That means that we must move from the concept of a congregation as a self-exchange, self-preservation existence, to the concept of a congregation of a pastor and people in ministry together. It means laymen trained to witness and service, and not merely to be church maintenance men. It means moving from mere form into live and active function. It means a greater and more in-depth study into God's holy word. And most of all, it means helping God's people understand that the grace of God has set them free, free in Christ, gives them freedom to live by the gospel and not by the law, freedom to celebrate their priesthood in all areas of life. As we attempt to motivate people in the church for active service and ministry, we must be aware of the problem that mankind has, that our corrupt nature, that our sin has made us completely self-centered, lost completely in pride and separated from God. And without God's grace, we cannot do ministry. We cannot even live. We depend entirely upon the cross of Jesus Christ and of his resurrection. The cross of Christ and his empty tomb are the foundation, and ever shall be, that launches us into service and ministry, that launches God's people into that service and ministry. The God of all grace, who by Christ Jesus has called us into eternal glory, where someday we shall serve perfectly as kings and priests, establish us, settle us, and strengthen us in the performance of our priestly duties. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.